All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class at Summit Church here in Wichita, Kansas, and we are in the book of Romans, chapter 14, and we are in verses 15 through 23, and we have been on the topic of caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and if there is one thing that Paul is, he is thorough in his discussion of important issues for us. We've been doing this now for about 6 lessons, and we've probably got 3 or 4 more lessons yet to go on this topic. But anything that Paul considers to be extremely important in the life of a Christian, to live a victorious Christian life, he is very thorough about. And Romans is one of the best examples of that. He is thorough. And so the topic of today's lesson is, are we our brother's keeper? So are we our brother's keeper? Anybody? Yes. All right. Yes. What does it mean to be a brother's keeper? Somebody? Come on. Oh, my. You've been to a lesson or two here in the last few weeks, haven't you, Tom? Yeah. So, anybody believe that you're not responsible for your brother? Everybody believes you're responsible for your brother. Oh, my goodness. Well, okay. What do you think we're responsible for? What are we responsible for our brothers? Are we responsible for their behavior? That's difficult. All right. So, what does the phrase, let's just talk about what the phrase my brother's keeper, and where does it come from, and what does it mean? Now, the first reference to it is in Genesis chapter 4, verse 9. It's a very familiar story. The story of Cain. You know that Cain had slain his brother Abel in the verses right before this. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And Cain said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, there was a whole lot of sarcasm in that last statement. Am I my brother's keeper? So Cain obviously thought that he wasn't his brother's keeper. So Cain was clearly trying to be sarcastic to God, and I can't imagine that's ever really a good thing to try to do and trying to be sarcastic to God. But Cain was essentially telling God, how should I know where my brother is? Is he my responsibility? Now, from a biblical perspective, the phrase my brother's keeper generally means to be responsible for the care of someone. You break it down into 2 different words, the word brother and the word keeper, right? So think of the role of a shepherd or a vine keeper as you think about the role of a brother's keeper in biblical terms. But does that mean that we are responsible for the sin that others do?
No.
Okay, so we're not all of our brother's keeper. There's some things that we're not responsible for, but there are some things we are, right?
Is that a trick question?
Yes, it is. Can you imagine? We're going to come back to that here in a minute, yeah? Yes. But now Galatians 6:2 says, for every man shall bear his own burden. Confess your sins one to another? Absolutely. Yeah. Again, I'm trying to lead you guys down the primrose path here, being selective in my verses, so trying to get some discussion going. So, Galatians 6:2 gets us all off the hook, right? I mean, every man shall bear his own burden. I'm not responsible for him. It's Cain. Am I my brother's keeper at this? No. You know, we're not responsible for our brothers and sisters. We are each responsible for ourselves. However, Paul says in verse 2 of the same chapter of Galatians, chapter 6, bear ye one another's burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And what's the law of Christ? To love your neighbor as you do yourself, right? So, oh my, we now have a conflict in the Bible. One said to bear, everybody has their own burden, and now this one says we are to bear ye one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we might as well just close up shop and just go home because, you know, you guys have all heard me say before that if there is just one error in the Word of God, then it can no longer be the Word of God and our faith is in vain, right? So let's just close up shop and go home because we found an error here in the Bible. Oh, gee, many Christmas. Tom, are you accusing me of doing something like that? Really and truly, would I do something like that? Huh? So, oh my goodness, yeah, okay. So, should we go home?
Well, what kind of burden are we talking about?
Yeah, let's talk about that, yeah. So you think we shouldn't go home yet then, Lauren? Is that, you think we ought to stay here and have a lesson here, okay? All right, so, yeah, yeah.
What kind of burden are we talking about here?
Yeah, and you know where that tradition came from, right? Because the Romans at that time would enlist slaves, and that'd be the Jews or whoever they met on the road, and they would require them to carry their burden for a mile. And then they could put it down, and the slave could go on about their way. And so Jesus, you're right, says, carry your fellow neighbor's burden for a mile, and that is to do even the work of a servant for your neighbor.
So
that's a physical burden, right? So let's go through the rest of the lesson, and I'll answer the question for you, okay? So when it comes to the debatable issues that we've been talking about, these that are not clearly defined in the Bible, and for the visitors here, we've been spending several weeks about dealing with debatable issues. You know, how are we supposed to treat our brothers and sisters in Christ when it comes to things that are not clearly defined in the Word of God, like certain social activities, certain religious traditions, and so forth. And Paul's been using the example of eating meat that's been offered to an idol and drinking things that have been offered to an idol. And so Paul is saying those things aren't clearly defined. As a matter of fact, that there is nothing unclean that you can eat. We've studied that there is nothing unclean that you can eat. But there are some people who those things bother, those traditions. And so how are we supposed to act towards them? And are we our brother's keeper in relation to issues that are debatable? Okay? So is the answer the same then towards our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ as it is towards a lost person? So think about that as we go through the lesson. Do we have the same responsibility to be our brother's keeper to a lost person as we do to a brother and sister in Christ? And then ask yourself, did Christ live a life here on earth that could be described as being his brother's keeper? And I think we would all say yes probably on that, right? So what does Christ mean when we say that we are to love our neighbors as ourselves? And how does that fit in with the concern that Christ would say that we need to have about our brothers and sisters in Christ and their walk in faith? So how far are we to go before we say, well, you know, I've tried to tell him and show him what is right, and eventually he's just got to make his own decisions. You know, I've done all I can. I'm ready to give up. And, you know, that's just it, right? So how do we know that whatever we are doing will not be a stumbling block to someone else? We've been talking about not being a stumbling block to somebody, but will being a stumbling block to somebody, how do you know that you are? And how do we know that we are a stepping stone and not a stumbling block? Because really, anything we do, we might offend somebody, right? I mean, in today's politically correct world, is about anything that one of us could do that would not offend somebody else. If I preach the Word of God, I'm likely to offend somebody out there. If I go down the street and I've got a cross on my chest, the Bible doesn't say I've got to have a cross on my chest, and I offend somebody, you know, does that mean that I'm being a stumbling block to them? Now, the answer to all of these questions is very simple. It is to move closer to Christ. The more we conform our mind and spirit to the will of Christ and fully surrender our lives to Christ, then He will control our lives and we will be our brother's keeper. Who's going to better know what our actions need to be than the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ? Who's going to better know who is watching us and how we need to be behaving at that time than Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit? So the more we move towards Christ, the closer we get to being like Christ, the more we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead our activities, the less we're going to have to worry about being a stumbling block to one of our brothers and sisters. But, Keith, we've also got full liberty in Jesus Christ. We're not under the law. So how do we enjoy our full liberty in Christ? The answer is by moving closer to Christ. That's going to be my answer to every single question we're going to ask today, is as we move closer to Christ, we can enjoy the full liberties that we have in Christ. So how do we educate our conscience? We started talking last week about somebody's conscience and it being bothersome to them, and that the way to have a quiet conscience is to educate your conscience about what the Word of God says about certain activities. How do we do that? What's the same answer? By moving closer to Christ. You educate your conscience by moving closer to Christ. As you know more about Christ, as you conform your mind to Christ, as you allow the Holy Spirit to lead your life, all of a sudden your conscience gets in step with the Holy Spirit and it becomes quiet about certain things, right? We enjoy full living. You know, as we mature in our Christian walk of faith, we come to understand that to enjoy our full liberty as a Christian, there must be both knowledge and persuasion. To walk in liberty with a quiet conscience, one must have a mind which perceives the truth of God and a heart which is persuaded of that truth of God. And what a feeling of true freedom it is to shake off all those shackles of mere religious tradition and its rituals and all the ceremonies that go along with it that man puts upon us, and you know, all the things that religious trappings that we build and the traditions of our churches and so forth. It is a sheer joy to remove ourselves from having to be under those traditions, right? Now, this is the birthright of every born-again child of God. But we usually only discover this birthright as an adult, mature child of God. A babe in Christ is comforted by a lot of these rules and traditions that we have around us. And there's nothing wrong with doing the rules and traditions, you know, that we have, as long as we understand that they are man-made and they just are there to help us worship God if we choose to do that, right? So, but what a true feeling it is to know that, hey, if I don't, you know, do something exactly like this, it's not going to hurt my salvation. So with the statement, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, Paul assures each of us as believers of our right to a free conscience. Now he tells us of our responsibilities of a free conscience. And oh my, this is where it's going to get a little binding, right? We're going to talk about being our brother's keeper. Verse 15, as we start our lesson, you guys didn't know I was going to spend 15 minutes on something else. Now we're going to actually get to our lesson here, right? But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, or not walkest thou not in love? So destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Paul says, but if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, which simply means that if you are doing something that somebody else might consider wrong, then you are not walking in the spirit of charity that we spent a lot of time on last week. So I can already hear the comments. But Keith, oh wait a minute, whoa, time out. I'm doing this and the Bible does not say what I am doing is wrong. Why should I deprive myself of something I enjoy just because somebody else thinks that it is wrong? Am I my brother's keeper? Oh, wow. You know, goodness. I bet there was that thought in your mind five different times already this morning, right? Paul, no, but of course you guys have been in my class for the last 6 weeks, and you know that that's not the right thing to say, right? Okay. But Paul's response to that question is, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died. Now the Greek word that Paul is using here, which is translated as destroy, means to ruin or to reduce to uselessness. And so what Paul is saying, don't reduce to uselessness another brother or sister in Christ's faith. Don't ruin their faith. So as a believer, we have all the responsibility to make sure that we refrain from doing anything that would lead someone else astray, or because of how they view the activity would end up ruining their Christian faith. So even though we may not know the truth of what God's Word says, even though we may know the truth of what God's Word says about this activity, and we have a free conscience about it, To exercise that freedom to the peril of another man's soul is something else. So Paul's answer to the question of, are we our brother's keeper? His answer would be yes, of course we are. No believer has the right to exercise privilege without regard to responsibility. We have to consider how our behavior will impact other believers and to some extent, even non-believers around us. When Paul says, destroy not him with thy meat, for whom Christ died, he's getting right to the heart of the matter. Since Christ was willing to die for that weak brother, certainly we ought to be willing to refrain from eating something or doing something that would hurt him in his Christian walk. Christ was willing to die for that man. Christ was willing to die for that sister. We ought to be willing to refrain and regulate our liberty, right? This is the principle of our liberty in Christ. We have the liberty of a free conscience, but we have the responsibility to behave in a way that will not harm others. We have the responsibility of being our brother's keeper. Now, next we change to the priorities of our liberty in Christ. We've had the principle of our liberty in Christ, and now we start talking about the priorities of our liberty in Christ. And the first is that we need to guard against giving the wrong impression about Christian life. Verse 16 says, let not then your good be evil spoken of. So every time I teach this lesson where we are talking about not being a stumbling block to others, and someone will say, okay, Keith, that's fine. I understand. I won't drink alcohol out in public because I know that might be a stumbling block to somebody else. But what I do in the privacy of my own home is my business, and it can't harm anybody else, right? Right? No, okay. So the question is, if a tree falls in the forest and nobody's around to hear it, does it make any sound? Yeah, right? So, yet it is amazing to me to think about the number of people who see our actions that we don't even know about. Now, one of the characteristics that leaders are judged at the company that I work for is the example the leader sets in their attitudes towards compliance and respect for others and in their careful communication and in their behavior, both ethically and morally and within compliance of the laws. That is a thing that all leaders at our company are judged on. How do they behave in others? Does it match the company's ethics? And, you know, they would even say, from a compliance perspective, do you have the same risk tolerance for compliance that the company does? So, I teach a lot of different classes at the company on various topics around international trade and so forth, and there'll be lots of people in the classes who I don't know at all. They'll just be in the class, and there'll be 50 or 60 people in the class, and I can't get to know every one of those people, but I'm telling you what, they sure get to know me. And when I'm walking later down the hall, somebody will look at me, and they'll say, hi, Keith, how you doing? And I'll say, well, hi, how you doing? But I'll say, buddy, or you know, something like that, because I have no clue who this person is. I will swear that I have never seen this person in my life. But they know me. Now, if they were to hear me complaining about how compliance is not real where we work to somebody else, I'm having a conversation with a coworker in the compliance department, and I'm just complaining. But they walk by and they hear me speaking about that, then they would speak evil of the good that I try to teach. They would know that I do not believe what I am teaching, that it is just the words that I am saying, right? My actions would speak louder than my words. Paul tells us that as a believer, we have many people who know us as a Christian, either because a friend may have described us to someone we don't know, or because of a personal encounter with that person. How many times have you been asked by someone to tell you or to tell them, who that person is over there? See that guy right over there? Who is that guy? And you'll tell him. And you'll tell him, well, that's Tom. And, you know, he's a really good guy, and he's a Christian. Or you'll say, Well, you better watch out for Tom, you know, because, you know, he's a real party goer and so forth. And, you know, he's a troublemaker inside the church. And you'll say, well, now, Tom has no clue that you know who he is, right? But Tom's actions are going to be something that you're going to watch, especially if you told him, yeah, he's a Christian, right? If those same people whom we may not even know then see us making light of the ideas of another believer or doing something that hurts another believer, then they will know that our statements of love for our neighbors are not just words, right? And then we'll be spoken evil of. Now, if they know that we didn't drink in public because we are a Christian, but they see a Facebook posting of us holding a wine glass with other people in our own home, or they visit our house and they see a wine rack full of bottles of wine, oh my goodness, or they happen to walk through the house and they open up the refrigerator and it's full of Coors, yeah, you're going to start asking questions about whether or not this person is real. So can you cover up your trash for the trash man? Can you truly live a life where nobody knows anything about what you are doing? You think about all the people whose lives are ruined because eventually what they're viewing on the computer in the privacy of their own home now becomes public record. If you believe, and I can prove to you, because I can see, I can actually get on my computer, I can see when somebody is actively on my website, okay? I can get their IP address, I can look it up in Google Maps, I can zoom right down to their house because they are on my website and I can see what page they're looking at, I can see what lesson they're listening to, and I can tell how many times they've been at my website. If you believe that a simple little guy from, you know, Sticks of Oklahoma can do this, you think about people who know something about computers and what they can find out about you. There is nothing we do in this in our world that is private. If you think that God doesn't know what you're doing in your private life, but Keith, there's nothing debatable about, right? Okay? I mean, it's okay. But I'm going to tell you that you can't do anything in your own home, and you shouldn't live a life differently at home than you do outside. You just shouldn't. I mean, you can't divide your life into what's public and what's not. You can't. So, if simply the exercise of our liberty in Christ causes another a brother to stumble, then we've got to talk about whether or not they're looking for the hypocrisy in our words versus our actions. And what is the number one thing that drives people away from Christianity? Hypocrisy. Church down there, they're just full of a bunch of hypocrites. Every time somebody tells me to say that, do tell. You mean to tell me there's hypocrites in the church? Oh my goodness, I can't imagine that. So if simply the exercise of our liberty in Christ causes another brother to stumble, then Paul is telling us that others will speak evil of our good. You know, there's a story of the preacher C.H. Spurgeon that is frequently told. And of course, he lived in a time when smoking was generally accepted in the world, but not in churches, and certainly not in all churches. And since the Bible says nothing about whether or not smoking is good or bad, I mean, I don't find any verses in the Bible that says smoking is bad, and that's a sin, you can't do that. Spurgeon saw nothing wrong with smoking. And it was his personal choice to smoke, and he felt that he had the liberty in Christ to do so. That is, until one of the tobacco companies began advertising that their brand was the one that C.H. Spurgeon smoked. Oh my goodness, it was everywhere under the sun. And the impression of the Christian life that the world got from this was that C.H. Spurgeon did not want to have out in the world, right? While he did not see anything wrong with it, other Christians did, and it caused them harm. Spurgeon never knew who those Christians were who saw those ads, but his actions caused them harm. Spurgeon quit smoking the very next day. He didn't want to give the wrong impression about the Christian life. So we must not only guard against giving the wrong impression about the Christian life, we must also guard against getting the wrong impression about Christian life. Verses 17 and 18 says, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Paul tells us, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink." Now, of course, the hot issue of Paul's day was eating and drinking meat that was served to idols. And so this is the issues that he's addressing. But the same concept could be applied to any of the hot issues of our day. So the question in Paul's day was whether or not it was right to eat or wrong to eat meat offered to idols. Now, depending on who you spoke to, the answer could be yes or no. One person would say that you could eat the meat and still be of the kingdom of God. And another would say, well, if you eat this meat, you cannot be of the kingdom of God. Paul says, listen, it's not meat or drink that matches up the kingdom of God or that makes up the kingdom of God. The real issues are far deeper than that and are determined by a person's relationship with the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy. So when we allow religious traditions or ceremonies or some debatable social issue such as smoking or drinking alcohol to define us or consume our energies, we are in danger of getting the wrong impression about the Christian life that Jesus Christ wants us to live. The things that really matter are not forms and ceremonies. What counts most is a union with the Spirit of God so vital that it is expressed in a Christ-like walk. These are the true priorities of our liberty in Christ. Whether a person eats fish on Fridays or abstains from tea and coffee will not make him either a better or worse Christian, because the kingdom of God is not concerned with these matters. What does matter, what does concern Christ, is the way we edify or we tear down our brothers and sisters in Christ. If doing something that we consider allowed causes another brother to stumble in their Christian walk, then that matters to the kingdom of God. If we exercise our liberty without consideration for what others will think about it, then that matters to the kingdom of God. If we are truly to live the commandment to love our neighbors as ourselves, then what is important to them will be important to us, and it is important to the kingdom of God. This is the priority of our liberty in Christ. What is important to others should be important to us. So we've had the principles of our liberty in Christ, and now we've got the practice of our liberty in Christ. The spirit of charity will see to it that the exercise of our liberty in Christ is properly regulated. Verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another." Now, this is a twofold exhortation. When Paul tells us to follow after the things which make for peace, he is telling us to eagerly pursue this course of action. The believer is to make a definite effort to avoid the use of food or any physical thing which offends a Christian brother. This is getting to the answers of our question. What is it really talking about? This would be the negative aspect of the exhortation. The positive aspect is to press toward the mark of spiritual values, which includes righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For these are the things wherewith one may edify or build up another. Verse 20 says, "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense." So when Paul says, "For meat destroy not the work of God," he is simply telling us not to tear down the work of God just so that we can enjoy some meat. Now, of course, the believer has the liberty to eat meat or to abstain from eating that meat, but neither will commend him to God. And don't just get hung up on meat here. This could be any activity that we're talking about. What is important to God is that we are not to tear down the work of God in the heart of some weak believer for the sake of some physical gratification that we feel fully in the liberty of Christ to be able to do so. Verse 21 says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." Now, this is a sweeping statement by Paul. First, he says, "It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak." So he concludes his examples of eating or drinking things that might cause a weaker brother harm. But just so we know that it is not limited to these two things, he adds the phrase, "nor anything," meaning anything else that we might do whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. Now, this sweeping, all-encompassing statement is part of the attitude that Paul wants us to have about being our brother's keeper. He is saying that anything that is questionable and is a matter of conscience for a weak brother becomes wrong for the strong brother. Now, as believers, we are all on a path of spiritual growth and learning as we move closer to Christ in the way that we live our lives. Some of us move faster down that path than others do. Yet it is the responsibility of each of us to edify or to build up our brothers and sisters in Christ and to help them along this path towards Christ. Now, this may mean that we need to slow down our movement towards Christ to the pace that allows for even the weaker or the slower brothers and sisters in Christ to keep up with us. It's kind of like a classroom where complex math problems are being taught. The teacher has the responsibility of bringing that whole class along on this learning curve. They cannot move on to the next concept until all of the class has grasped the one that they are working on. They must move the whole class along at the pace of the slowest student. If they were to move too quickly, then students are going to begin to fall behind, and they're going to fail the class, and they're not going to be able to keep up. So if as a group of believers in a local church, we move quicker down that path of spiritual maturity than the beliefs of the weaker brother or sister, we risk allowing that brother or sister to fail in their own movement towards spiritual maturity. Sure, the stronger brothers and sisters, they could stride on ahead, they could act with liberty, but the spirit of charity or love will not permit us to do that. The shepherd must pace the flock to accommodate the weakest lamb. The Christian must regulate the exercise of their liberty in Christ to take into account the feeble conscience of the weakest brother or sister. To do otherwise is to do what Paul calls loosen down the work of God and to endanger the spiritual well-being of the weak, who indeed should be of special concern to the stronger, more mature Christian. It is the concern of a person who is their brother's keeper. So I'm going to stop there, and I'm not done, but as usual, I don't get all the way done with the lesson. That's okay. We'll start here next week, and I'll kind of come back to this point next week, but